right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn them to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we're looking at verses 1 through 8 to start out. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I'll give you a little bit of time to get there. It is the first book of the Bible, so there's that. So Genesis chapter 12, looking at verses 1 through 8, the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Verse number 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Verse 8, "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord." We'll pray, and we'll get into this. The title of the message is Help, I'm Stuck. Help, I'm Stuck. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be here in church, Lord, freely without persecution. Lord, help us not to take that for granted, God. I pray that you would be with me, that you would use me how you want to use me. Give me the words to say, Lord. Calm my nerves that I would be able to be used of you, Lord. I pray that you would help the rest of the night to go well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, we're looking here at a man named Abram, or Abraham. And with Abraham, a lot of us think of man, a man of great faith, a man that did great things for God, that was very, very faithful to God and very trusting in God. He trusted God with everything that he had. And I really want to look at Abraham, and I want to take a look at what made his faith, the steps he took to create his faith, his great faith that he had in God. I'm going to look at the steps and the different procedures that he went through to build on that faith. I want us to look at number one. We see Abraham's redemption in verses 1 through 5. He's being called out. God is calling him. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." And God gives him this promise here. And verse number 4 says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." Now, we see that God is setting Abraham apart. He's calling Abraham out from where he was at. And I want us to know that Abraham, where he was, he had a great life. He was set. He's 75 years old, and he is very wealthy. He lived in a wealthy area. The people of that area, their robes and stuff, they would have jewels and different types of jewelry on their clothing. He grew up, or he lived, in a very wealthy area, and he had a lot of cattle, he had possessions, and he was set for life. He was in perfect retirement, if you will. And God now is telling him, "Abram, I want you to go to a place that I'm going to tell you. I want you to go to a place that you don't know of yet, but I'm going to show you." And I want us to see that Abraham did exactly that. He left right away. Verse 4, it says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him." Abraham left what was comfortable. He left what he had. And he left his home. He left his home. In essence, he left everything that he had there. Everything, his people knew him. The people that knew him, he left the people that knew him. He left everything that he had there, his testimony there. He left it and he moved on. We see that for that to happen, Abraham had to hear God. He had to be listening for God. A lot of times in life, we can be comfortable where we're at, and we no longer are listening to what God is saying. We say, you know what, God, I'm comfortable. God has blessed me. I'm great where I'm at. I don't need anything else. And God's trying to talk to us, but what we have here is more distracting. Abraham had to hear, but he also had to heed. I want us to know that Abraham really trusted God in this moment. He really gave it all for God in this moment. He had no clue where he was going. God said, I'll show you the place where you're going. And he had no clue. But he left, and he trusted God, and he went. He left what he had. He left his house, his home, where he was living, where he was retired, if you will, and left it all for God. Number two, we see Abraham's reliance and his resource. Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 1. The Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. We see that God is telling Abraham, listen, Abraham, I'm all you need. You may have left your home, you may have left what you were comfortable with, but I'm all you need. If you rely on me, I will protect you. If you rely on me, I will take you through. I will guide you. We see that Abraham had his reliance in God. He relied on God. And God was his resource, his place where he would get everything that he needed. God was that to him. God was everything. We see that God was his shield, his protector. And nothing would happen to Abraham without God knowing. A lot of times in our lives, stuff may happen. And we say, man, how could God let this happen? Did God not know that I have problems with this? Did God not know that I struggle with this at the moment? And what just happened just really, it's really unfortunate. But God knows everything. And God knows exactly what he's doing. And God is doing that for a specific purpose to help you grow in your life, to help you move forward in your Christian life. We see that God was doing that with Abraham. He was making him uncomfortable and moving him to another spot in his life, moving him to another place, another chapter of his life, if you will. We know that nothing happens to us, nothing happens in this world without God knowing. And God allows certain things to happen to grow our faith. And it's the same as it was for Abraham, it's the same for us. God is going to do different things to us to help us grow our faith and grow our patience and trust in him. A lot of times it may not make sense, and it may come at bad times. But that's when God really wants us to say, you know what, God, you did this for a reason, and I trust you. I trust in what you have for me. I know that you are working this for my good if I trust in you. God, I'm not worried about it. I'm placing it all on you. You're taking care of it. And that's the mindset that God wants us to have. He wants us to be able to rely and trust on him for everything. God wants us to say, you know what? Yeah, my car broke down, but you know what? God has a purpose for it. Maybe I got a flat tire on the way to work. You know what? I was late to work, and the boss said, you know what? That's it. You're fired. Yeah, that's rough. But God has a purpose for it. God has a specific purpose for that trial, for that happening. Psalm 3, verse 3 says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. Psalm 5:12, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous, with favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. Psalm 33:20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And I want us to know that these scriptures apply to us today. That God is still a shield for us if we trust in him. If we put our faith and trust in God and know that he will protect us, that's exactly what he's going to do. He will be that shield for us. I want us to know that Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. If you don't trust God to be your shield, your life is going to revolve around yourself, about what you can do to fix the problems, about what I can do to fix this situation. I got put in this bad situation, and now I gotta figure out how I'm gonna get out of it. But God wants us to rely on him for our protection, rely on him to take us through. And we see that this is the same protection that Abraham had. It can still be our protection as well. It's not just for Abraham. It wasn't just for the people it wasn't just protection for David. It wasn't just protection for those people. It's protection for those who put their trust in him. Protection for those who believe that God will protect them. I want us to, number three, I want us to look at Abraham's relinquishment. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham's relinquishment. Genesis chapter 22, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there, for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, I don't have a child. I don't have a son. But just thinking about it, I can't even imagine what's going through Abraham's head with that. God has now asked him to sacrifice his son, to sacrifice his only son through the promise, Isaac. And like I said, I'm not a father, so I can't truly understand this, but I know it's really hard. And I know there's fathers in here and mothers in here that know what it's like. It's a hard thing. But God asked of it of Abraham. We see in verse number 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. This is crazy to me. God has just asked him to sacrifice his son, and he gets up early in the morning, and he goes and he heads out to do it. I don't see any questions of, why do I need to do this, God? Why should I do this? I don't understand. Maybe he didn't understand, but he knew that God had a reason. He knew that God had a specific purpose for it. Verse number 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac has gotten to the point where he's seeing all these, he sees the wood, he sees the fire. We've got everything we need except the burnt offering. Where's the burnt offering? He asks his father, he says, where is it? In Abraham's mind, the different things that would have come up as soon as his son asked that question. The different thoughts that would pop up in his head as soon as his son asked the question. And I don't know what those thoughts would be. I don't know what the exact the exact thing that happened there was, what he thought. I don't know his thoughts, but I can't even imagine what was going through his head. You know what God wants you to do, and you're going to do it to the best of your ability. You're going to do it exactly what he says. But then your son asks, and now you've got a problem. Now you see that his son has noticed that there is no burnt offering, and he's wondering about it. Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. So he tells him, don't worry about it. God will provide. God will provide himself a lamb. I think it's crazy that Abraham stayed composed in this. I think if Abraham were not composed, I think Isaac would have asked a different question. I don't think he would have asked, where's the burnt offering? I think he would have asked a couple different questions if he sees Abraham breaking down in different things. Maybe, Dad, are you all right? Is something going on? But we don't see that. We see Abraham stay composed. And I'm wondering, when trying times come to us, how composed are we, knowing that God is in control? How composed are we, knowing that God will guide us through if we trust him? Verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He gets to the place where he is completely following through. He is completely trusting God and saying, God, I am going to do it. I'm going to do it. You've asked me to do it. I'm all in. He goes, he lifts up the knife to kill his son. And you see an angel tells him, it's all right. We see that you love God more. We see that God gave Abraham a choice whether or not he was going to obey, follow through. And Abraham followed through. We see that God had all of Abraham. All that Abraham had, all his desires, God had all of it. We see that Abraham, in return, he had to have given it to him. God didn't just take it from him. Abraham gave all of that to God. He said, God, I trust you with my life. I trust you with my son's life. You have a plan. And he followed through, and we see what God did in that. We said God had Abraham's attention. He had Abraham's attention. He got his attention, and Abraham was looking to God. God, what do you want me to do? God, what is next for me to do? What is the next step? We also see that God had Abraham's affection. God had Abraham's love. We see that also he had his aspirations, his desires, his dreams. Everything Abraham had and was and would be was in God, and what God would do. And with that, I ask you, does he have yours? Does he have your attention? Or are you too distracted by the world? Are you too distracted by the things going on in the world? Does God have your affection? Does he have your love? Does God have your aspirations? Your life's goals, what you want to get accomplished, does God have that? Or are you saying, you know what? God, I really want to do this because this is more money. That right there, God doesn't have your aspirations. Abraham gave all he had, all of his being, to God. And what God did with that was absolutely amazing. I took a college class, and I had one of my teachers, he said this. He said, we are so in tune with our phones that we feel them vibrate even when they don't vibrate. But how in tune are we with God? And that really struck me because, yeah, I get those all the time. I know exactly what that is. I understand that completely. But how in tune are we with God? We are so in tune with the things of this world that we don't pay any attention to God or God's whispers, God's little pricks at us that he wants us to do something. We don't pay attention because we're too distracted. God doesn't have our attention. I want you to know that even with how great Abraham was being in the hall of faith, there were times where Abraham got stuck. And he had decisions that he had to make where he was stuck in the middle of it and he didn't know what he was going to do. Genesis chapter 16, looking at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar." Abraham has received a promise from God, and it's been a little while, and Sarai still has no children. And now they're stuck with two choices. Am I going to trust God and what he says he'll do? Or am I going to go my own way? Am I going to fix this my way? We know with this, we know that Abraham and Sarai made a mistake. They made the wrong choice. But it doesn't have to be that way for us. Sometimes when we're stuck, we have the choice as well. But what decision do we make? Do we make the right one or do we make the wrong one? Abraham here found himself stuck between two decisions. And I want you to try and put yourself in Abraham's shoes and think about it. A lot of times people say, "Man, Abraham, how could you do that? That's terrible. You know God promised it." But a lot of times we don't wait on God either. A lot of times it's taking too long for us and we grow impatient and we go and do something our own. And every time we go outside of what God wants, every time we're not patient and we try and get something that God has intended for later on, we ruin our lives. We end up messing something up that God intended for us. Abraham found himself here. He was stuck not knowing if he would receive the promised child, not knowing when he would. And he made a decision because he was stuck. Some of us in here, maybe we're stuck in different things. Maybe it's a decision. Maybe some of us are stuck between two different jobs. You don't know which job you're going to take. And you're praying. Some of us here, maybe we're stuck between what car we're going to get. We're stuck between maybe a minor thing. But I want us to know that each and every one of us in this room can be stuck. Each and every one of us in this room can get stuck. You can get, number one, you could get stuck in sin. Stuck in sin. That could be any sinful thing. Anything that... Sin in itself brings pleasure to us, but his pleasure is only for a season. It's a very short time that we get the pleasure of sin, but it's very easy to get addicted to sin. Very easy to get addicted to certain sins. It could be music, it could be language, your attitude. It could be your actions, the way you react to different things. It could be anything like that. But each and every one of us, no, as soon as I say stuck in sin and there's one sin, I guarantee you, some of us in here had a sin pop in. Boom. We know one. At least, yeah, I need to take care of this. I need to get out of this. That's number one. You could be stuck in sin. Two, you could be stuck in contentment. Everything is great. Everything is good. You don't want to move forward. You're great where you're at. You're comfortable. You are content. You no longer want to move forward as a Christian. You feel that you have arrived. You are there. There's, I go to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. I'm singing my heart out in the songs. I pray every day. I read my Bible every day. There's no way I can grow more. That right there would be stuck in contentment. Well, also, that's pride. Thinking you've gotten there and you've arrived. That is also pride. But we see that a lot of people, if we look around at different places, can be stuck in contentment. But I want us not to focus on the other people. I want us to focus right here on ourselves. I can't look at you and say, you know what? You need to fix this, 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 this. And I have a whole bunch of problems that I need to fix as well. And I'm completely disregarding my problems. And you know what? No. I need to fix others first. We need to work on ourselves and bring ourselves to where God wants us to be. We need to work on ourselves and grow ourselves to where God wants us to grow to. We could also be stuck, and pay attention here, because of other people. Sometimes it's not our fault. Sometimes we can sit here and we say, God, why is this happening? Why am I here? I did nothing wrong. But sometimes it's not because of us. Sometimes it's because of other people. When Jonah was on the boat, when Jonah was headed to Tarshish, where he was, his sin involved the crew, the people that were on the boat. They went through the storm as well. It wasn't just Jonah seeing the storm and freaking out and saying, oh no, what am I going to do? The whole crew was there seeing the storm. The whole crew was scared. Everybody on the boat was scared. But we see you could be stuck because of other people. Genesis chapter 37, you can be stuck because of other people. Genesis 37, look at verse number 3 through 5 and verse 8 as well. The Bible says in verse number 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Verse number 8, and his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. We see that Joseph, his brothers hated him. And if you look in verses 18 to 20 of the same chapter, chapter 37, verse 18, the Bible says, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Verse 20, come now therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. They conspire to kill him, their own brother, because of his dreams, because they hated him. We see that they end up not killing him, but they throw him in a pit. Verse 21, and Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was coming to his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. So we see that his brothers throw him in a pit. His brothers throw him into this pit out of hate, out of spite for him. They didn't like what he was saying to them. They didn't like his dreams that he was given. But we see that Joseph was just telling them what God had showed him. And now he finds himself stuck in a pit. That's a different type of being stuck, but he's stuck in a pit and he can't go anywhere. And God is trying to teach him something through all of this. Joseph didn't do anything wrong, but because of his brother's hate for him, they throw him in the pit, and he finds himself stuck there. Then they sell him into slavery. They pull him out of the pit. They sell him to slavery. They take him to Egypt. And now look at Genesis 39. Genesis chapter 39. We'll look at verse 7. He's in Egypt. He gets to Potiphar's house, and he's a slave for Potiphar. And now he gets in this situation. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." Verse 13. "And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, 'See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, 'The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled.'" Verse 20. "And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison." Joseph did the right thing here. He got out of there. He said, "No, I can't do this." And he left. He ran. But he finds himself in prison. Why is this? Because of someone else. Joseph didn't do anything wrong there. He did the right thing. He ran from sin. He fled sin. When sin presented itself, he got out as quick as he could. He left. But we see he still finds himself in prison. We see that while he's in prison, he doesn't complain. He doesn't sit there and mope around. "Oh, why am I in prison? I was thrown in a pit, and now I'm in prison. I didn't even do anything wrong." But we see he didn't complain. Joseph trusted God and knew that God would work it out. He didn't complain. He didn't say, "This is terrible. Why would you do this to me, God?" But he sat there and he said, "You know what? God's got a purpose for this. He has a reason for this." We see that he needed God's help. He needed God's help. There was no way that he was going to do it on his own. If we go into this situation and we have these things happen, we can say, "I did nothing wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. Why am I stuck here? Why am I in prison?" And we can complain. But we see that in that time is when Joseph needed God the most. Because he's confused. He doesn't understand why, but he knows that God has a reason. He trusts God, and he needs God. And it's the same for us. When we get into situations that we don't like, we need God. We can't go through it in our own. We can't get ourselves, if we're stuck, we cannot be brought out ourselves. We cannot get ourselves out of it. We see that every time that we try, if we're stuck in sin, if we try to get out of ourselves, we fall even deeper into it. But we know that with God, all things are possible. We know with God, when we trust in God, he will bring us out I have a quick story, and I'm going to skip through some of it for sake of time. But I have a quick story that I want to read to you. And I know Pastor has brought it up before, but there is a canyoneer, someone who will go through these canyons and go through, by the name of Aaron Lee Ralston. In 2003, he went hiking alone, and you know, he was raised in the suburbs of Indianapolis, Indiana, but moved to Denver, Colorado, and there he would do all his hiking, his skiing. He was very, very used to, very comfortable with being in canyons and hiking and all that. The canyon he went to requires special skills, and you had to be very good at what you do. And Ralston says, "I was accustomed to being in far, far riskier environments, so I thought going into the canyon was a walk in the park. There were no avalanches, it was a beautiful day, and I was essentially just walking. But suddenly, Ralston slipped down and fell down the chasm, dislodging an 800-pound boulder, crushing his arm and holding him in place. He's stuck from this rock. We see that he's here for multiple days. The story says, that first night, as darkness descended on the Utah Canyonlands, Ralston realized just how alone he was. He didn't take anybody with him. He went on his own, and he's there at night. He's stuck, and he's alone. I want us to know, Christians, when we get stuck, we're not alone. We have our Heavenly Father with us. God is with us every step of the way. We are not alone when we get stuck, even though at times you may say, man, I'm all by myself. But let me encourage you to say you're not. God is with you. Continuing in the story, the boulder was crushing his wrist so tightly that everything up to his fingertips was numb. He goes through the different stages of having his hand from being stuck and having no blood circulation, that his hand begins to die. And with that, he says, in his words, he says, "I realized early on that I was going to have to cut my arm off to get free. But there was also resistance. I didn't want to do it. But by the second day, I was already figuring out how I could do it. After 5.5 days inside the canyon, out of water, delirious and hallucinating, Ralston had an epiphany." This is a little nasty, but I'm going to try and say it the best way I can. He figures out a way to break his wrist because he could not cut through the bone. So he figures out a way to break his wrist. He breaks his wrist and then goes through all these different things to take his arm off, to cut his arm off. Ralston says the process of amputating his arm meant he endured both the extremes of pain and absolute elation, because he says he knew that he was closer than he had ever been during his ordeal to being free. He described the moment when he walked out of the canyons as being reborn. He said, because I had already accepted I was going to die. He then made a makeshift sling and incredibly rappelled down the mountain, and covered in blood, he began marching out of the canyon, and a family found him and called the emergency services, and he got to the hospital, and he was all right. But with this, I want us to see that this man was stuck, and the longer he stayed there, the worse it got. The longer he stayed there, the more pain he had to endure. The more that the thirstiness began to set in, the more that the starvation began to set in. We see that the longer he was stuck there, the more it hurt and the worse it got. It's the same for us, Christians. When we get stuck in sin, the longer we stay in sin, the worse it's going to get. We keep going. Sin is a slippery slope, and as soon as you start here, it starts just going down. But the good news is it doesn't have to go down. God can get you out, but we have to call on God and be willing to do our part as well. We see that when we are stuck in sin, it's going to hurt us. It will hurt us spiritually. It will hurt us sometimes physically. Depending what the sin is, it will hurt us in many different ways. And when we want to get out of it, we want to be free from the sin, we see that it's going to cause some more pain to give it up. This man, when he was stuck, he had to give up his arm. It caused him a lot of pain. For us, when we are stuck in sin and we have different things that happen, sometimes we're going to have to give up something in our lives that we wish that we didn't have to. That we wish that we could hold on to. And maybe had we not gotten into the sin, we could still hold on to it. We could still have it. But because we got into the sin, we now have to get rid of it because now it's a hindrance. We see that the man gave up his hand and he will never get his hand back. The decision he made was permanent. The decisions that you make while you're stuck in sin or while you're stuck in decisions, a lot of the times they will be permanent. They will have permanent effects, affect your life permanently. It's the same with us in our spiritual lives. When we have a spiritual decision to make, when we're stuck spiritually, our decision can permanently impact our spiritual life, can permanently impact how we see God and how we see ourselves and what we do. The longer we stay stuck, just like the man, the longer we stay stuck in our spiritual lives, if we're stuck in sin, the more our spirit will die and decay. If we are not working on our spirit, if we are just trying to coast along, your spirit is going to start to decrease. When you don't use a muscle, you go into muscle atrophy. Your muscle starts to just fade away. It's the same with our spiritual lives. When we don't use our spiritual lives, when we're not walking with God how we should, a lot of times our spirit will begin to atrophy. We'll start to lose our spiritual lives. We'll start to get weaker and weaker in our spiritual lives. We start to become desensitized to sin and different things like that. We no longer see things the same. Oh, that's okay. He can do that. It's his choice. It's all right. It's fine with me. And that's what can happen. I want us to notice that anybody in here, we had Abraham. Abraham got stuck. He's a great man of faith. Joseph, he got stuck. Anybody can get stuck. And before we close out, I have one last way to be stuck. With this way, it's a very sad way to be stuck. And I don't want anybody to be stuck in this way. But sadly, all around us, people are stuck in this way. The final way to be stuck is stuck without God. Stuck unsaved. You no longer, you don't have a relationship with God to where he can bring you out. We're unsaved, we're headed for hell. But what's amazing is we don't have to stay stuck without God. That God has given us an opportunity to get free from sin and to be able to accept him and have a relationship with him. But the choice with that is yours. It's your choice to turn from your sin and turn to God. I can't make the decision for you. Pastor Dunlop can't make the decision for you. It's your decision and yours alone. And we see that for me, I can tell you this, and anybody else that is saved and has accepted Christ and has a relationship with him can tell you that it was the best decision that they've ever made. That they would not change that decision for the world. That God has done so much for them because they've accepted him. They've accepted his gift of salvation. And God can do the same for you in this room as well. And I want you to know that God wants to do the same for you. He's not willing that any should perish. God wants us to come to repentance and to salvation through him. But I want to go back to Abraham and his decision. Just how that decision, even for salvation, is your decision and yours alone. All these decisions are yours. Nobody can make these decisions for you. Only you can. We see that Abraham's decision that he made with Hagar, to this day, is still costing people's lives and causing a lot of different problems. His mistake that he made with Hagar. But thank God for his mercy and his grace. That Abraham didn't stay stuck. That Abraham went on to do some incredible things for God because he said, God, I need your help. I made a mistake. I'm sorry. I want to move forward. For us, we don't have to stay stuck either. But we need to look to God and say, you know what, God? I want to move on. I need your help. Help me move forward. Help me progress in my life. Help me get to where you want me to be in my Christian life. Help me to grow. And Abraham went on to do incredible things for God and is in the Hall of Faith. He's in Hebrews 11 talking about his faith in God. So I ask you again, what are you stuck in? What is it that's holding you back from being all that God wants you to be? And you can be stuck coming to Lighthouse Baptist Church every week. You can be stuck singing all the songs. You can still be stuck in sin while you're showing up to church every day. But you got to look in yourself and say, I need to fix this. No one else can fix it for you, but you need to fix it with God's help. You need to say, God, I need you, and I want you to help me. I don't want to be stuck in this anymore, Lord, help me. And we see that the choice is yours. You can either stay stuck and not live up to your potential for God, or you can do great things for God because you said, I need you, God. You can bring me out and you can guide me through. I need you. The choice is yours, and I sure hope you make the right one. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for everything you've given me, Lord. I pray that you would just be with the people here, Lord, that you would help them and guide them, Lord, with whatever decisions that they need to make, Lord. I pray that this is applicable for them, Lord, and they'd be able to apply this to their lives. We thank you for tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. I pray all this in Jesus' name.